But for the sake of recording, I just want to say that the reading this morning was taken from Mark's Gospel chapter 1, and we read from verse 30 to the end. And with the help of God, I hope to look at this portion of Scripture. There's four things in the portion of Scripture this morning that we need to take note of. The four of them are concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and three of them could be concerning us. The four things are this. The first thing we need to take note of is that from verse 30 to 34 and verse 40 to verse 45, it tells us this, and we can learn from this, and we need to grasp this, that there is nothing concerning mankind that Jesus Christ cannot deal with. It tells us there, he dealt with the devils, he dealt with a fever, he dealt with many diseases, not a disease, but many diseases, and he dealt with leprosy. And we need to grasp this. That there is nothing concerning mankind that Jesus Christ cannot deal with. Jesus says, come unto me. Exclusively me, he says. With whatever problem you have. And he is able to deal with it. He may not deal with it right away. And if he doesn't deal with it right away, he is able to give us the grace to deal with it. So the first thing we need to notice here in our reading is that we can come to Jesus with everything. And it's interesting that from verses 40 to 45, where it talks about leprosy, leprosy was the only thing that divided. Leprosy was the only thing that divided. All these other things could be contained in the town or in the house. Someone who is sick, someone who has devil possession. They can all be contained in the town or in the house, but with leprosy, they had to be divided. They had to live on their own. And yet even Jesus, just with a word and just with a touch, he's able to heal. That's why that leprosy is sometimes associated with sin. Because sin is that which separates. It separates families and it separates us from God. So the first thing we can take from this reading here is that Jesus can do and cope with all things that happen to mankind. Secondly, we can take this. Verse 35, and in the morning, rising up great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. Did he need to pray? Does the Son of God need to pray? Of course he doesn't need to pray, but he does pray. And it talks to me here concerning private prayer. When Jesus was being baptized, he was praying. When he was being transfigured, it tells us he was praying. When he had to choose the 12 apostles, he was praying. He went all night and he was praying. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying. When he was near to death and on the cross, he was praying. And with the Lord Jesus Christ saw the need to be in touch with his Father, surely we should see the same thing. And Jesus here is talking about private prayer. Now I said these four things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but three of them concern us. And here's the first thing that concerns you and I, that we need to have private prayer. We come on a Thursday to have corporate prayer. But the Bible talks about being in the closet and shutting your door and being on your own and being alone with God. Do you have private prayer? Do you long for private prayer? Oh, I wish I longed more for private prayer. There are other things that come into the mind. But here the second thing we can learn from this is prayer is needful. We need to be in contact with God daily. Daily. Jesus was in contact with his Father daily. Look at verse 36 and verse 37 for the third thing. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And Simon followed after him. And when they found him, and he said, All men seek for thee, it speaks here about personal responsibility. Now, Jesus had a personal responsibility because God sent his Son into the world to do a certain job, to bring salvation. He had a personal responsibility. That's why Jesus stood again and said, Come unto me. And you and I have a personal responsibility to believe the gospel. It's not an option. God doesn't say, if you want to, or if it pleases you, then just listen to my word. He commands every man, everywhere, to repent and believe the gospel. That's talking to you and it's talking to me. You have a personal responsibility and you will have to answer for that responsibility on that day when you stand in front of him on that great judgment day. And my friends, ask yourself this, what am I going to say to him? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to say to him. You're going to say nothing to him, because he's going to say everything to you and to me. He'll ask the questions. Where was you on a certain day when you could have been in a church listening to the gospel? Who were you with when you should have been with some Christians to hear something about my salvation? He will ask the questions, and you, my friends, and I will have no answer. The only answer that the Christian can give is that Christ is my Saviour. He has died for me. My sins have all been forgiven because of him. A personal responsibility. Jesus had a personal responsibility. He was sent to die on the cross that he might save sinners. So he had a responsibility. Even as God the Son, even as the second person in the Trinity, he still had a responsibility to obey the Father's will. And we read about that, that's what he done. And then look at verse 39, if you're looking at your Bible, look at verse 39, or verse 38 and 39. And Jesus said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. I'm sure we can add to that, not only in Galilee, but in Judea. He preached the gospel down there as well. And what does this speak about? It speaks about public preaching. Public preaching. People laugh at the gospel being preached. But it's through the preaching of the gospel and Jesus Christ as God's Son himself preached. His first words were, repent and believe the gospel. My dear friends, have you repented and believed the gospel? That's your only hope. Your good works, your giving of money, doing this and doing the other things, are of no avail whatsoever. Satan will tell you. Even some ministers will tell you. We've seen something of that tonight, maybe. That they'll tell you what you must do. But the gospel tells you where to go. It's not a doing. It's a going. It's going to the cross. And it's not doing anything before you come to the cross. It's coming as you are. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I climb. Have you been to the cross? I don't mean literally, but there's no cross. The cross has been destroyed. And why has it been destroyed? Because God knew that it would become an idol, and it's an idol in many churches today. The cross no longer exists, and we cannot worship a cross. We worship the one who was on the cross. We don't have a cross here. And I'm glad we don't have a cross here. Because we might worship the cross. We might look at the cross and think certain things. We want our mind to be filled with Jesus Christ and Him alone. Remember, there were three crosses on that hill. Not just one. There was three. And at the end of the day, the three were taken down. And the three bodies were taken from these crosses. Two of them were burnt. And one was laid in a grave that had never been used. And that's according to Scripture. Christ Jesus was crucified according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Private prayer. We need to be a praying people. Yes, it's lovely to come on a Thursday and to pray corporately. It's lovely to do that and to hear other people praying, to see what's in their hearts and to say amen. But private prayer is more important than corporate prayer. It's when a man or a woman gets herself alone, and you can be alone on a bus, you can be alone on a train or on a plane, you can be alone as soon as you don't need to close your eyes, because when I was being trained in the London City Mission with Clem Cousins, and I was posted to Forest Hill, and we used to walk into the train to get back to Tower Bridge, and he said, let's pray. But he said, let's pray with our eyes open. Because it doesn't say in the Scriptures that you should have your eyes closed. Have you ever prayed with your eyes open? It's hard. If we tried there on a Thursday afternoon, if we all started to pray with our eyes open, we would find it very hard. But Clem said, let's stand in this corner and let's just pray and give thanks for the day we'll spend on the doors, and we'll keep our eyes open. And I found that extremely hard. But it's not impossible. But we fall into this thing that we have to close our eyes. So there's private prayer, there's a personal responsibility, you are responsible for where you stand with God. I don't want to get into doctrines, but you have a responsibility. And then thirdly, there's this public preaching. Oh, I'm not a preacher, you say. No, but you're a speaker in here. You can open your mouth, can't you? How many times did Jesus preach, and yet he was only speaking to one? You can speak the same as the Lord Jesus Christ can speak. And preaching is just talking about God and the things of salvation, and when we're witnessing to people, we're saying the same things. So these three things, or the four things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that these three things concern you and I. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I might preach there also, and therefore came I forth. See, that's important to see that. For therefore came I forth. And that's my heading this morning. My reason for coming. That's what Jesus is saying here. My reason for coming. And I would say his reason for coming was threefold. I've got another thing that's threefold as well, and Kyle's been on about the number three as well on a Thursday afternoon. And what's these three things? First and foremost, my reason for coming was this, that I might glorify my Father. John chapter 17 verse 4, Jesus says, glorify your Son, Father, for I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Glorify me, that I might glorify you. Yes, he came to save. But that wasn't his initial reason for coming. It was to glorify his Father through that salvation. And he came not only to glorify his Father, but to fulfill his will. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36 tells us there that not my will be done, but your will be done, when I was in the garden. So that's why his initial reason for coming to earth was, it was to glorify his Father. Secondly, it was to call his sheep. John chapter 10 verse 16 tells us, other sheep I have are not of this fold, them I must call also. That's us. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today are those sheep of another fold. He could have well said, other sheep I have of another age. Because the gospel has been preached down through the ages until the last day when Jesus Christ says, finished. He said it on the cross, the work of salvation is finished. He'll say finished again when the work of the building of the church is finished. He'll say finished. He came to glorify his Father and to call his sheep and to save them. Look at 1 John 3, 5. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was manifested, he became a child, and he lived, and he died to take away our sin. That was the second reason he came for. First was his Father, and then it was for us. And thirdly, it was to deal with our enemy. Did you know you have an enemy? Do you know that you have an enemy that hates you? That is seeking every day to try to trap you? I remember when I was a kid, we used to go out with this bloke to catch rabbits, and there was these snares, they're banned now. It was a wire thing on a stick with a hook. And they used to put it on the rabbit's run, knowing where it would come. And then it would come through and it would pull this on its neck and it would strangle it. We have an enemy who's trying the same way, has a snare for us every day. That's why we need to have this private prayer. This is why we need to be in contact with God every day. Yes, he's come to save us from our sin, and he's come to deal with the enemy. In the same 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 it says, He that has committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested for these 2 main reasons. 1, that he would save us from our sin and from condemnation, but he also came that he might destroy the works of the devil. Here's a prophecy that was said in the Garden of Eden, that he would crush your head. And here he's crushing Satan's head when he hung on the cross and he died for sinners. My reason for coming? To glorify my Father, to call my sheep, and to deal with our enemy. He calls it our enemy. My reason for coming? Well, it was to preach the gospel. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. This is the reason I've come, that I might preach the gospel. Where? In Nazareth? No, in the towns. Again, here we have the plural. Towns. And he went from Nazareth, or from Galilee, right down to Judea, preaching the gospel, preaching the good news that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Who's a sinner? My friends, I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world, to save us, to take away our sin, to bury it in the deepest seas. And he says, I'll remember it no more. He's not a forgetful God, no, no. It's in the purpose of the whole thing. I'll remember, I will not cast it. How many times have you said to someone, I forgive you? But did you forget? On the first opportunity, did you not bring it up again? I remember when you done this. Oh, but you said you forgive me. But I remember. But Jesus Christ will not say, I remember. Because he says he will not bring up our sin ever again. The gospel. What is the gospel? Well, John 3:16 tells us what the gospel is. It's God's word to sinners. That's the gospel. God's word to sinners. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is God's word to sinners. Secondly, it's God's invitation to sinners. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 tells us, come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not only God's word to sinners, it's God's invitation. And before I came out, I turned to Matthew chapter 22 and to Luke chapter 14, I think it is, or 16, where it talks about the king and the rich man makes him a meal and he invites all these people to come. And when it was ready, he sent out his servants to say, tell them, everything is ready, my oxen have been killed, everything's ready, just come and enjoy yourself. And it tells us there they made up stupid excuses. I've bought a field, and I must go and see it. Now who's going to buy a field without looking at it? Would you buy a car without looking at it? Would you buy a house at the other end of it? The country without even looking at it? Of course you wouldn't. Someone else say, oh, I can't come tell them. I've just bought some oxen and I must go and try them. Well, why do you think they have farmers' markets where they view the sheep and the cows and the bulls? They go there to view them and they know what they're buying. And then someone else say, well, I've just been married. And I can't come. I'm sure they would have said to him, well, bring your wife. Have you made any excuses for not coming to Christ? accept excuses, that God will accept reasons. He'll accept a reason, but he won't accept excuses. And then thirdly, it's God's promise to sinners, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 9 and 7. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is the gospel? It's God's work to sinners. What is the gospel? It's God's invitation to sinners. What is the gospel? It's God's promise to sinners. And who are the sinners? You're not one of them, yeah? You're not one of them. Let me just read and ask yourself, am I one of them? Who are sinners? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's another one. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Who are the sinners? Those who say, I believe there is sin, but I'm not one of them. I haven't sinned. Or there are those who say, there's no sin. These are the sinners that deny God's word. That's what a sinner is. A sinner is someone who denies God's word. Are you a sinner unsaved today? You see, that's, I wouldn't say the joy, but that's what a preacher of the gospel can say. He can ask his congregation questions where we maybe wouldn't ask if we were just talking one to one. Are you a sinner unsaved? Are you someone that says that either sin or right? I know there's sin because the prisons are full of sinners. But I haven't done what they've done. So I can't be a sinner. And there are those who stupidly say there's no such thing as sin. It's just what we do. It's just natural. Well, my friend, it's not natural at all, because our first two parents were created perfect. And it wasn't natural for them just to sin. They had to be coaxed into disbelieving God, and then they became sinners. Same as death is not a natural thing. You think death is a natural thing, but it's not. When your first few parents were created, there was no such thing as death. It was after they fell. Are there any exceptions? Time is gone. Are there any exceptions? I don't say there is any exceptions, and the Bible says there's no exceptions at all either. And listen to what the Bible says. And also say it elsewhere. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have all done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's no exceptions at all. We are all sinners. Paul tells us we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's no exceptions. Those that sit on the throne are sinners by nature. Those that sit in their palaces and in their great big houses, they're sinners. By nature, the same as you and I. There's no exceptions. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. Time is gone. And I'm only halfway through. But I want to stress this. That private prayer is essential. Without private prayer, you'll wither. And it will prove to you that your faith is not real. Because if a husband never wanted to speak to his wife, it would show that there was no love whatsoever between them, or on that side. It's an unnatural thing for a husband never to speak to his wife. Unless, of course, it's in some cases there's those fixed marriages. But I'm talking about a marriage that's been consummated and it's in love. And if you never speak to your Father in heaven, then you must ask yourself, am I saved? Am I saved? And then you have a responsibility. Now I'll tell you what's going to happen to every one of us. As soon as we go out the door of this church, there's going to be something that's going to happen to us. We might not see it, but it's there. When we think about the sowing of the seed and the grounds, and what happened when the seed fell on the stony ground, as soon as it hit the ground, the birds came and took it away. And that can happen going outside the church door. The birds are waiting outside to pick up the seed. That's why we need to be careful. And some of the seed fell among thorns. You get further in the door next week, and things will come into your life like thorns that will try to poison and to choke the word that you heard on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. These things are real. We've got to be careful. That's why we need that private prayer. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to guide us and to lead us. We need to say to the Lord, every morning when we get out of bed, I don't say it every morning, but I say it some mornings, Lord, show me your ways, O Lord. And teach me your paths. And lead me into your truth, because you are the God of my salvation, and on you I will wait all the day. Or you could pray that prayer from Psalm 23. Lead me in paths of righteousness. We need to pray these prayers. Because we have an enemy that's there every day. He never sleeps. He never goes on holiday. That's why Paul tells us we've been given armor. Put it on. Put it on. He doesn't even say take it off at night. We can take the armor off at night because the Lord is watching over us. But we need to put it on in the morning. Go out into that world because their arrows are flying thick and fast. And thirdly, the public preacher. You need to come underneath the public preaching. You need to come to church. That's the only, well, not the only place, but the main place where you will hear the preaching of the gospel of salvation, is underneath the preaching. I'm going to mention something about a woman said in Musselboro tonight. She spoke about the preachers that preach milk and water. If you're here tonight, you'll hear about the preacher who preached milk and water. I pray every day when I come into a pulpit that I might not be a preacher who preaches milk and water. If you want to know what that is, come tonight and you'll see what a preacher of milk and water is. But there's many preachers that do that. That's the men that say you have to do, and that's the milk. But they don't tell you where to go, and that's the water. Let's pray.